Last Lord's Day, I began a series of sermons which I have entitled Working Through Unbelief. And what I'm speaking of there is not the unbelief of the unbeliever, the non-Christian. I'm speaking of the unbelief that the Christian often lives in. We've got to ask that question because each one of us, when we hear the Word of God, and we know that God is true and real, the creator of heaven and earth, and we know the frailty of our own character and being, you would think it would be a very, very, very simple line to draw in terms of when God commands us to do something that we would do it. There shouldn't be any hesitation. There shouldn't be any questioning. There shouldn't be, well, let me see if I can manage that. It should be an automatic, instantaneous obedience. And yet it's not. Why is that the case? Why, if we know that God is the creator of all things, and we know our own frailty measured in weeks, months, and years, why do we find it so difficult to actually take God clearly, simply, and obediently at his word? What is it that's preventing us? And so, in this consideration of working through unbelief, I trust as we look at the journey of God's people into the promised land that we'll see lessons that God would have us to learn from them. The accounts of the unbelief of people in the Bible are not given to us so that we might look down our noses and condemn them. It's not that we will sit on judgment upon them and say, well, I'm better than them, or we're a better church than that community ever was. No, the purpose of it is to show us the reality of human nature, and also, in many ways, to mirror some of our practices that we might see it in real life, because it's very difficult to see it in our own lives. We're very reluctant to actually see the problems in our own lives. We are very gifted at circulating and circumventing the problems in our own lives. And even when people say to us, well, here's an issue that you might need to be thinking of, what is our first response? I'm so glad you told me that. Is it not our first response mentally is, who do you think you are to tell me that? If you really want to sit down and talk about a few things, I can talk to you about a few things in your life. And so we find it difficult to appraise our own unbelief. And so God gives us these words, God gives us these examples of real life people that we might be confronted by how they address the situation and see if there's anything for us in that. Last week I began by looking at Psalm 90, and as I've already alluded to, we saw the greatness of God and the frailty of man. We also saw how God's judgment came upon his people when they refused to go into the land that he had promised an oath, and when, although they'd gone in and they'd had an aborted attempt destroyed by the Amalekites, they then come out and for 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness, and hundreds of thousands of them died in that 40-year period. Simply because of their unbelief. And as I preached last Lord's Day, I did that because I wanted you to be confronted with the fact that this is an important thing. Unbelief is not just a novel idea. Unbelief is something that's very real and very tangible. And sometimes we need to be confronted in a brutal way about that, the truths of our lives. Because we are so resistant. We are so hesitant. We do come at the reality of our unbelief with such reluctance that it takes sometimes a sledgehammer from the Lord to break through. And so I deliberately gave you the picture of the graves in the wilderness because of unbelief to try and call you to see the seriousness of the subject. Today we begin the journey of God's people into the promised land. And we're going to begin it at the beginning of that journey. Before they were a people, before Israel were a nation, and even before Israel was the name of an individual, we're going right back to the man whom God called, this man Abram, that we find in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. He was a man who was born about 300 years after the flood. Not a long time when you really think about it. It is still relatively recent, when God had destroyed the earth because of the wickedness of men. Especially so when you think that most people living at this time lived in excess of 200 years. So what are you looking at in 300 years? That's what? A lifespan and half a lifespan? So equivalent terms today, 100 years. Well, we're still familiar with events, aren't we, of the First World War. At least we're told about them. And so when we think about this, we think that in terms of his conscious awareness, was it possible that he and others were very aware of the judgment that God had brought upon the world? And yet, man had once again descended into paganness, godlessness. And we see that in the building of the tower that we have in the earlier part of Genesis chapter 11. I didn't read that. The Tower of Babel. That we might reach up to the heavens. In other words, that we might be God for ourselves. And this paganness was evident throughout the whole Babylonian region. Joshua writes in Joshua chapter 24, where we have that great question where he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Remember that passage? Well, do you know what goes before that? It says in verse 15, "Put away the gods that your fathers served before beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." What's he talking about? What's Joshua talking about there? He's talking about their ancestors, and he's talking about the pagan worship that Abraham and his ancestors participated in. So we're dealing here with a man who is a pagan. His father's a pagan. His grandfather was a pagan. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped fire. They didn't worship the one true God as we know it today. In many ways, it was a world like our world. Our world is not a world given to the worship of God. Yes, there are many people, and we thank God, there are many people who do worship God, but there are many who do not worship God, who have no desire for God, no crave for God at all. There are many people in our city today who have no desire to be in a place of worship, even if they could be in a place of worship. They're not even participating in any form in worship today. Just no desire for it. Paganness reigns. Godlessness reigns. Debauchery reigns. Depravity reigns. And we see that in the life of Abram and in the region in which he lived in and which he would go into, the depravity of man. And so when we come to read in Genesis chapter 12 of God's dealings with this man, you know, if you have any idea in your head that this man was a godly man who was seeking God out and was incredibly desirous to know God, then you've got to try and put that idea to the back of your head. It's just not the case. There are two things that God does here. God speaks and God promises. God speaks and God promises. In Genesis chapter 12, we read the following. "Now the Lord said to Abram." The Lord said to Abram. God is the originator of faith. Unbelief is not accepting what God says. Unbelief in the unbeliever is understandable because of the nature of the unbeliever. They refuse God. Their mind is at enmity towards God. They have no desire or hunger for God. Unbelief in the Christian, the person who says they've been born again of the Spirit of God, is sometimes explained by the way of saying, well, have they fully come to believe in God? It's almost like an excuse has been made for them. But you see, saving faith starts with God. It doesn't start with you and me. Yes, people can mimic faith, and we know from what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that many will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not do many glorious things in your name?" And the Lord will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you did not do the will of the Father." There are many, many people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who say they know Jesus Christ, who say they love Jesus Christ, who behave like they know Jesus Christ, behave like they love Jesus Christ, may even teach their children about Jesus Christ, but in reality, They have not had a work of God in their life. God has never spoken to them. But we're not dealing with that in a sense, although I will speak to it later. What we're dealing with is those of us who have been truly spoken to by God, truly spoken to by God, and who are continuing in some pattern of our life to live in a measure of unbelief. God said, Abram is in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and God speaks to him. We know that from what Stephen preached before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. He says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to your father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said, go out of your land from your kindred and go into the land I will show you. So God speaks to Abram before Abram's father, Haran, takes them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran. God speaks to Abraham as one man. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 51, look to Abraham your father, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless and comfort him. God spoke to Abraham, and he spoke to no one else. One man. God declared to Abraham what God was going to say. It was an authoritative call. He tells Abraham what to do. Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Very clear. Very specific. Very authoritative. No question to be asked. This is not a dialogue that God is having with Abraham. This is a command from God to Abraham. And it's also very specific. He tells him that he's going to go to a land that he will show him. He doesn't give them the specifics of the land where he's going to go to him, but he gives Abraham clear instruction what he is to do. Of course, there's a cost to be paid. Abraham, when leaving his family and leaving his land that he has been brought up in, that he knows, will evidently experience something of a cost. But it's effectual because Abram, as we shall find out tonight, leaves. God speaks. God still speaks. That's why you and I are here today. You and I are not here today because of some broad interest in religion. You and I are not here today because we have even a specific interest in the Christian religion. You and I are here today, whether physically or gathered with others, we are here today because God has spoken to us. And it's not a dramatic speaking. It's not a earth-shattering speaking. It is a simple, authoritative, specific, definite, effectual call. And it's a word that works because it's powerful. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God said, let there be, and there was. That's how powerful the Word of God is. The Word of God declared at creation is the same Word that He declares through His Word read and preached. Imagine being on the outskirts of the earth. Imagine being on a different planet on the day that God said, let there be. Of course, there wasn't another planet on the day God said, let there be. But imagine standing and watching the earth being formed. Imagine seeing the land being shaped. Imagine seeing the creation come to life in terms of the vegetation and the plants. Imagine seeing the creation come to life in terms of the animals. Imagine seeing the whales and the sea. And then imagine seeing Adam and Eve. And all by the spoken word of God, would you not stand there and think, that's beyond incredible. And Jesus, as he says in John chapter 1, Jesus, the Word, speaks. And what have we seen in Luke's gospel as we studied in our family worship and fellowship groups? What have we seen even this past 2 weeks when he healed the demon-possessed man? They were all amazed and they said, what is this word? Not what is this healing? Not even what is this power? What is this word that drives out this demon, that rebukes this demon? What is this word that enables this man whose body is filled with leprosy to be cleansed? What is this word that enables this man who has been paralyzed and been brought in and lowered through the ceiling of Jesus' home in the midst of all who were gathered when Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven you, and then rise and walk, that the man was able to rise and walk? What is this word? It's the word of God. It's the powerful word of God. And when Abraham hears this word of God, in whatever form Abraham heard it, this word came to Abraham, and it had not only engaged Abraham, it not only interested Abraham, it not only enthralled Abraham, it not only amazed him, it not only astonished him, it called him. The writer of the Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Has God spoken to you by his word? I said I wasn't going to deal with the issue of the unbeliever, but how can I know it? How can I pass over and not ask the question? Have you heard the word of God? I don't mean just have you heard it read. And don't just mean have you heard it preached. I mean there's a hearing of the word of God, because in one ear and out the other. I'm asking you, have you heard the word of God from the lips of Jesus by the power of his Spirit? Has it brought convicting power to your soul? Has it addressed your heart need? Has Jesus called you to repent and believe and by faith turn and follow him? It doesn't need to be a dramatic thing. One of the things that the great sadnesses of the church in the past 100 years is the elevation of the great testimony. The testimony that I was walking in complete darkness and my life was a mess, and suddenly God came and spoke to me. Well, it's a wonderful testimony if it happens. And my life was changed instantly by the power and grace of God. It's a wonderful thing if that happens. But it doesn't always happen. The Damascus salvation experience is not one that's for everyone, because it's not the way that God works with everyone. Sometimes God comes and he speaks to us over a period of weeks and months, maybe even years. But then there's a coming by the Spirit's power of the Word of God in the person of Christ through his voice that calls to us and says to us, repent, believe, and follow me. And I ask you today, have you experienced that? If you haven't, ask God to give you a hearing of that word, because it is an eternally changing word. We hear many words during the day, whether they're in songs or whether they're in newscasts or pods or whatever we listen to. We hear many, many words. There's nothing like a word from God to say, sinner, I'm speaking to your heart. Come to me. There's nothing on the face of God's earth that has that power. And parents, I encourage you. You see, when you come to this house every Lord's Day, you pray that for your children. Just don't get them into the car. Don't just get them dressed in here. See, on a Saturday night, you pray for the preaching of the Word of God that will be effectual in their hearts and minds. You pray, you get down on your knees, and you say, God, my children are going to hear the Word of God tomorrow, your Word. And you say to them, you say to God, I want my children to hear the power of your Spirit. You do many other things for them. Do that for them. And for those of us who are Christians, God doesn't stop speaking to us the day that we're saved. You see, it's one of the problems of being a Christian for a few years. You start to get into the pattern of it. Even reading your Bible, praying, involved in the life of the church. And it just becomes just very much routine. And that's natural in a sense. It has to be that. You can't always be living on the proverbial cloud of greatness. You can't always be on the mountaintop. It's not possible. But the danger of that living in that sense of routineness, and this is where it comes into, as we saw in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law." And as I was saying in the Psalm exposition, that doesn't just happen. That's the fruit of a relationship with God that's kept fresh and real. That's the fruit of a relationship that sees you in the Word of God. That's the fruit of a relationship that keeps you praying not only for your children and your children's children, but it keeps you praying for God's work in your own heart. So not only do you pray on the Saturday night for the salvation of your children, your grandchildren, you pray that God would work in your own heart. You see, it's so easy to walk into church, greet your family, greet your friends, greet those who are here. You haven't seen them for a week. It's great. You come in to worship. When you come to the house of God, do you come ready to hear God's word? Do you come to hear the Creator of heaven and earth speak? Do you come to hear your Savior Jesus Christ speak? Do you come to hear Him declare by His voice the power of His word to your soul? Or do you think, well, that's for someone else? I hope he's listening to the Bible today, because, you know, I know this subject's going to get at him sometime in the next week or two. I hope he really listens to it. I hope she's listening. I hope she's pinging back her ears. Do you know what Jesus said? You have a big beam stuck out your own eye, and you're trying to dig the speck out of someone else's. Do you come prepared? I mean, do you come prayerfully prepared, awaiting to hear the voice of God through His Word? If you don't come prepared, your children and those around you will smell that. If you don't come prepared seeking the voice of Christ, I don't care how gifted you are, I don't care who you are, if you don't come prepared, that will give off an aroma of going through the motions. It will give off an aroma of just sitting back on my laurels. And we all need to stir one another up. God speaks, but God also declares His promises. He declares His promises. I'm just going to open these up for you now, and then I'll leave it to tonight. Note, He declares seven promises. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed." All the nations of the earth will be blessed. These are personal promises. These are not only personal promises, they are promises that come with protection, and they are promises that come with a purpose. God speaks personally to Abram. He speaks personally to Abram. He also speaks of His protection of Abraham. And He speaks of the purposes that He will lead Abraham into. But as I say, I think it's going to take more time to open that up than I have. So I'm going to end it there this morning. Let's bow and speak with God in prayer. Let's pray.